The Bible reading is taken from Exodus 19, all of 19 in verse 1 of 20. Which, if you do have a church Bible, it's 76. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, thank you so much. And let's pray as we consider these words together. So, Father God, we just pray that you would open our hearts now to your word. Lord, help us to focus and concentrate. Lord, after probably what's been a busy day for many of us, and probably our minds are racing ahead to all that this next week holds as well. And so we pray that you would give us stillness in our hearts, and that you would be speaking clearly to each of us by your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the real kind of slogans of the whole pandemic has been follow the science. And that's come back again and again, hasn't it? Follow the science. We're just following the science. And as I've thought about that, it's made me think that the pandemic actually has really highlighted both the brilliance of science, the importance of science, but also actually the limitations of science as well. Like, if you think about it, science is brilliant at telling you how you might protect the vulnerable, for example. But it can't tell you anything about why you should protect the vulnerable in the first place. Science is brilliant at providing the government with health data, but it's terrible at advising what it means to be a human being and actually what it takes for a human being to flourish. Science is brilliant at helping doctors to know how they can cure illness and prevent death, but it can't tell you why it's worth living in the first place. These are non-scientific questions. And the pandemic has shown us both that science is important, it's very important, but it's not sufficient. Actually, all these other questions have been raised for us as well. Yes, you need scientific truth, but you also need something which you might refer to as moral truth. Okay, so if scientific truth, if that's telling you things that are true and false, then moral truth is telling you what is wrong and right. Okay, scientific truth, that's all about describing what is. Moral truth is all about talking about what should be. Okay, science can never give you a should. Okay, it can never dictate what you should do. It can only ever describe what is. But of course, we as people are constantly asking the should questions in our life as well. It's not just a pandemic, it's in every area of life, isn't it? If we relied only on scientific truth, we would be in so much trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, what about how do I bring up my kids? What do I do when I say, you mustn't do that, that's wrong, and as my children do, they say, why? How do you answer that question? Why is that wrong? What should I do with my elderly parents who actually are struggling quite a lot more in life and becoming increasingly dependent on me? And what are my responsibilities in that situation? What should I do? It's complicated, isn't it? It's not a scientific question, but we want to know the answer to it. What about when you're the question, how much work is too much work? Something I think a lot of us struggle with in this kind of busy culture we live in. Or who should I sleep with? Is it okay to sleep with whoever I want to, whenever I want to, so long as it's consensual? Is that okay? How do I know if it is okay for it or if it isn't okay? How much should I spend on the new house, the new car, myself, other people, good causes? I mean, all these questions that we ask all of the time in life, these make up the day-to-day choices of everyday life. And none of them are scientific questions. They're all in this realm of what we might think of as moral truth. And the good news for us is that we live in an ordered creation. Okay, God has made the world, and he's made it in a wonderfully ordered way, so that in the scientific realm, there is order and structure, okay? And we can discover wonderful things about the world that make our lives much easier as a result. Wonderfully, there is also order in the whole kind of moral realm, okay? God has created a world where there is right and there is wrong. And generally, we flourish when we pursue what is right, and things go badly when we pursue what is wrong. Now, you can ignore the order
Okay, any of us can ignore scientific order. I can decide to ignore the scientific principle of gravity and walk out of the second floor of my house, but it's not going to end well for me. I can also choose to ignore the moral order and principles that God has created the world with. But if I ignore those, that's also not going to go well with me. And that's why God has provided for us not only the ability to dig into all kinds of kind of scientific areas, but also, if you like, a handbook for life, a moral guide for us. And we're going to be looking at one of the most central summaries of that moral guide in the whole Bible. Actually, it was written 3,500 years ago by a man called Moses, under the inspiration of God. And it has shaped our world more than any other moral code that's ever been fashioned. There have been quite a few, by the way, but this has been more influential than you could possibly imagine. About 200 words or so in the original. Of course, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, and probably all of us, no matter what background, Christian background we may or may not have had, have heard of the Ten Commandments and can probably number, I don't know, like four or five of them at least, probably. Maybe some of us could number all of them. And as we read through the Bible into the New Testament, the Ten Commandments continue to be hugely important. Jesus affirmed them. He abided by them himself. And actually, we're going to see through the series that he amplified them in various ways as well. And throughout Christian history, the church has always said, yes, the Ten Commandments continue to be a very important guide for the Christian life. It's not just an Old Testament thing. This is of abiding significance for us as Christians as well. And we live in a society, actually, that is thoroughly shaped by them. So when you talk to a stranger and they say, oh, well, I try and abide by the Ten Commandments, they're probably telling the truth. They probably do try and abide by the Ten Commandments. Why? Well, because these have had such a fundamental legacy through Western culture that now, even in our kind of post-Christian days, people generally still know about these and think that they are, generally speaking, a good idea. So I'm pretty excited about spending all of this, most of this term, looking at the Ten Commandments. We're going to dig deep into what they say for us today, how they help us as Christian disciples, how they help us to make sense of the world that we live in, how they help us to understand the culture that we live in, and how they sometimes cut against how our world at large might see things and so on. They are rich in every way, and I think we're going to be blessed by looking at them together. But today, it's a bit of a kind of runway, if you like, before takeoff next week. We'll be on commandment number one next week, but we're looking at this passage, Exodus 19, which really gives us the context and the background for everything God then speaks in these 10 commandments. And three little headlines for us that are really going to help us to engage with, understand, I think personally benefit from what God says to us in the Ten Commandments. And here's the first little headline. When we think about Ten Commandments, we've got to think God's covenant. Just have a look at chapter 19, verses 3-5. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Okay, wonderful words. And there in verse 5, that key word, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant." Now, the word covenant literally just means it's like a handshake. Okay, it's a binding agreement. And we see the shape of this particular agreement that God makes as we look more carefully. The two parts of it are, firstly, a gracious rescue. And so verse 4 spells it out so clearly for us. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And as we look at the Ten Commandments themselves, that's how they also start. Verse 2 of chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, they have been slaves in Egypt, and they didn't do anything, but God chose to rescue them. And only after that rescue does he now give them the Ten Commandments. And that's really important for us to realize. It means that these Ten Commandments, they're not an exam that God is setting that we have to pass in order to be accepted by God. Now, many people think of the Ten Commandments like that. It's like it's the God exam, right? So if you pass the God exam as well as possible, you know, at least get 60 or 70%, then you're in. Okay, the Ten Commandments are not the God exam, because he's already rescued them. He's already brought them to himself. And only after that does he give them the Ten Commandments. So when you sometimes hear people saying, well, you know, Christians only live a good life because they think they're going to get some kind of reward for it, and therefore it kind of cheapens their levels of morality. How much better just to do something good because it's good? I don't know if you've heard people say that before. It's a misunderstanding of why Christians seek to obey the law. We don't do it to get a reward. We've actually already received a gracious rescue. Okay, that's the first part of this covenant. The next bit is a glorious relationship. So why did God bring them out of Egypt? Well, you can see it there, verse 4, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Amazing relationship language. Okay, the love that God has for his people is impossible for us to conceive. It's vast, it's fierce, it's passionate. And that's why he rescued them, because he wanted a relationship with them, with us. And the Ten Commandments, they come as a guide for living fruitfully in that relationship. This covenant, this agreement, how people can live in relationship with God, having been rescued by him. That's the context in which we get them. Which means the Ten Commandments, although they are rules in a sense, they're so much more than just rules. They are actually all about the heart. So here's a verse from Deuteronomy. This is a little about 40 years later, just before they go into the promised land. The Ten Commandments are kind of rehearsed again. And this is what Moses says. He says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. You see, God's desire is that actually it might go well with us, but that can only happen when our hearts are changed. Okay, so these commands, it's not just like rules to keep, it's a heart to foster. And the story of the Old Testament tragically says how actually the Old Testament people, their hearts were all over the place. And again, they broke this covenant, which is why it's very good news that God then promised to make a new covenant. And that's what we see here, Jeremiah 31. He says, this is the covenant. This is a new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, after a time of judgment and exile, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and see the change here and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So the Ten Commandments, they were literally written on two tablets of stone. And the New Covenant, now those are going to be written on our hearts, because they're always intended actually to be a heart thing. Okay, passion to love God and to go his way. Okay, this New Covenant actually is then fulfilled when Jesus comes and he dies for us in all our kind of bad behavior under the old covenant. And if we trust in him, then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And actually he begins to write, to kind of rewire, if you like, our hearts so that they're shaped much more like his demands that we read in the Ten Commandments. So this new covenant is much better, but it follows the same outline as the original covenant. It starts with a gracious rescue as Jesus dies on the cross to save our sins. And then it leads to a glorious relationship, as by the Holy Spirit, we're adopted into God's family and we can enjoy knowing him as our Father. And the Ten Commandments in the Christian life, continue to act as a guide for us in knowing how to relate fruitfully to the God who loved us through Jesus and adopted us into his family. So when you look at the command, key context, think covenant, think relationship. This is not a God exam. This is how to live in relationship with the God who already loves me and has sent Jesus to rescue me by grace. That's the first key word for us. Here's the next, as we understand the Ten Commandments. They're all about God's character. God's character. I don't know if you, anyone here watched the Queen's Speech on Christmas Day? Is that a Christmas tradition for anyone? Okay, I love the Queen's Speech. But you know, isn't it interesting how it starts? It always starts with the drum roll, with the national anthem, and with a panoramic view of Windsor Castle. Okay, pretty much always starts like that. And then you get the Queen's words. Now, why does it start like that? It's setting the context for us. It's reminding us who it is who's speaking to us. She's the Queen. She's the one who owns Windsor Castle. Okay, she's the monarch of our country. Therefore, perhaps we should listen to her in a certain way. Now, if you like, what we see in Exodus 19 acts in the same way. It's a build-up to the speech of God's Ten Commandments to help us know who it is who's speaking to us. And that changes how it is that we then listen to what he says. And what we see is that God is unbelievably pure and holy. He's spotlessly so. And so let's just remind ourselves of some of those highlights. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Then make them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. It's like really extreme. It reads as being really extreme, particularly to us in such a different culture today. But the point is a relatively simple one, which is that God is incredibly holy, and actually we are not. And so as much as God wants to have a relationship with us, the fact that we are so impure compared to him makes that difficult, hence the limits on the mountain as he comes down. Now in Exodus 19, we see visibly God's holiness as a way of helping us to realize that the words he's going to speak to us, these Ten Commandments, are verbally the same thing. Okay, verbally, they are showing us who he is, what he's like. They are all about God's character. So as you work through the Ten Commandments, think God's character. Why does he say you should not have any idols? Well, because he is the only God worthy of praise. Okay, why does he say you should rest on the seventh day? Well, because he, as God, created the world and then rested. And so he calls us to do the same. Why does he say, do not murder? Well, because he's the God of life. He gives us life. And therefore he says, don't kill. Why does he say, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie? Well, because he's the God of all faithfulness. And so he hates unfaithfulness, whether that's in marriage or in stealing or in our speech. See, the Bible says God is love. And the Bible also says that the way to summarize the law is love. Love God, love other people. It's an expression of his character. In other words, it's not just a set of arbitrary rules. God wasn't like, oh, let's just think of some rules that just to test them, just to see if they can kind of, you know, measure up. It's not like that at all. It's an expression of who he is. So as we get to know the Ten Commandments, we're actually going to get to know God better. And of course, the way we see God most fully is when he came down to earth as a person of Jesus. And if you like, Jesus is the Ten Commandments personified. And it's not just that Jesus obeyed the Ten Commandments. In a very real way, he is the Ten Commandments. Okay, they flow from his very heart. They sum up who he is. But they also, of course, reveal how far from God's purity we have slipped ourselves, and how much we need Jesus to bridge that gap. As we work through the Ten Commandments this term, we're gonna be getting to know our God better. We're gonna be seeing his amazing character better together. Just to finish off for today, here's a final little headline for us. The Ten Commandments are also all about God's calling. So just have a look at those key verses again from verse 4 down to 6. Let me read from verse 5. Now, if you obey and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See those three words there in verse 6? You will be. In other words, God is giving his people a commission, okay, a charge or a calling. And the calling is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, the job of a priest in the Old Testament is to kind of showcase God to the people. Say, look, this is what God is like, and this is what he demands of us as people. Again, to work as a kind of intermediary between the people and God. But God says here, although yes, there are the priests, in a funny kind of way, actually, all of you are to have that role in the world. You are to be a kingdom of priests to showcase God to the world. How does that happen? Well, as they live out these commandments, as they put them into practice in their lives, they are to reflect God in the world. And actually, something I discovered in my preparation for this is that this is a slightly geeky point. So if for fellow geeks, tune in now, and the rest of you, I'll tell you when to come back. Okay. The very architecture of the temple was made to make this point that we are to be out there shining God's light in the Ten Commandments. So Ten Commandments, two tablets, okay, 5 plus 5. Okay, two tablets, 5 plus 5. In the Holy of Holies of the temple, there were also a whole load of others, 5 plus 5. So there were 10 lampstands arranged in a row of 5 plus 5. And then there were 10 tables of bread also arranged in 5 plus 5. And then going out of the holy place towards the gate of the temple, there was another 5 plus 5, which was a kind of little kind of stands with bowls of water on, almost like a kind of passageway that went from the middle of the temple to the gate of the temple. And do you see the kind of the symbolism here? It's saying the 5 plus 5 of God's commandments, his character, his word to us, they are to be like a light in a dark world, 5 plus 5 lampstands. They are to be like bread for famished souls, the 5 plus 5 bread. And they are to be like water for the world, bringing fruit and life. And all of that flows from the temple out into the world. And that was the idea, as God's people embodied his word, his Ten Commandments. As we lived that out, we were meant to bring fruit to God's world. That was our calling. I find that amazing. And you know, it's not changed from the Old Testament times. So 1 Peter 2, he talks about Christians as being a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So as we trust in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit now try and embody God's character that we see in the Ten Commandments, we also have a calling to be light and bread and water for a famished world who needs to see that this is the way of flourishing, not that way. Actually, the Ten Commandments originally were given in a pagan context where they were designed to set God's people apart as different from the prevailing context. And we also, as Christians, should expect these to be countercultural for us as well. As we say to the world, there is a better way. Not that way, there is a better way. A way actually that follows the Maker's original instructions. And that as we trust in Jesus, and are empowered by the Spirit to live this out, leads to flourishing and fruitfulness. And so as we study the Ten Commandments together this term, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see God's calling on us as his people to show the weary world that the way of Jesus is the way of flourishing. So I'm really excited about this term, working through these Ten Commandments. And I hope we can bear these things in mind. We'll keep coming back to them. God's covenant is all about relationship. God's character is all about what he's like, us getting to know him better. And God's calling of us as his people in his world. Well, I'm going to give us just a moment to reflect, perhaps think about anything that we have has struck us. And then we'll close in the prayer. Father, thank you that you have made a world beautifully ordered. The world ordered in the physical realm, but also a world ordered in the moral realm as well. And that there is such a thing as a way of flourishing, the Maker's instructions for life. And we pray that you would help us to listen to you about these things, to understand them. Lord, we want to live lives that flourish, we do. And we want to do that so that we can point other people to your goodness as well. So, loving Father, we pray that even this week we would go out as your people, refreshed by your word, remembering your holiness, and yet remembering your grace to us in Christ. And going away absolutely resolved to live out this calling that you have given us as your people. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.